morning comes from the book of Acts, and we're going to be starting with the last verse in chapter 12, and then going on into chapter 13. It's always interesting to me to see where they decide to put the paragraph breaks, or not paragraph breaks, the chapter breaks in our Bibles, because they don't always make perfect sense. And if your Bible, like mine, has those titles and sections, you'll sometimes see a section starting one verse before the beginning of a chapter. Because it just makes sense. That's where the story begins. And I've never understood how they decided to put the chapter breaks where they do. Someone told me once that it had to do with how long of a piece of parchment they had to write on. When they reached the end of a piece of parchment, that was the end of a chapter, and they just started writing on another one. I'm not sure if that's true or not. That might make a little bit of sense with some of the strange chapter breaks, but just goes to show that the message of the scriptures and of the gospel is not determined by any chapters and verses we put in there. It is an entire story. It's a whole story. And while we can't stand up here and read entire books of the Bible every Sunday and still get out of here in time for lunch, I think it is important to always look at any particular passage in the broader context. So, today we're going to start with verse 25 of chapter 12, and then continue on to verse 13 of chapter 13. If I can keep from getting myself tongue-tied up here. We're going to be looking at that today, and I encourage you, go and read the whole chapter sometime. That there are sections of Acts that we're having to skip over in the sermon series, just because if I preached on every single passage in the book of Acts, we'd still be here a year from now at the exact same spot where we are now. So go back and read it all later, but for now, we're just going to read these 14 verses. All right, Acts chapter 12, verse 25 through chapter 13, verse 13. I'm reading from the New International Version today. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem, taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manna, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogue. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that was what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, and he was amazed at the teachings about the Lord. From Paphos, Paul and his companions sailed to Perga in Pamphylia, where John left them and returned to Jerusalem. This is the word of God for the people of God. is really a great turning point in the book of Acts. As we see the power of the Holy Spirit to not only bring the unlikely person to believe, but to completely transform lives to the point that they become known as a completely different person than they were before they came from. Here in this passage, it starts off with Barnabas and Saul returning to Antioch after they had gone to Jerusalem for a while. Now, last week, you'll remember that as the church continued to grow, groups of believers started popping up all over the place, and one of those places was Antioch. And the church continued to grow even without the direct ministry of the apostles and deacons and other preachers from Jerusalem going there. And after the church in Antioch had grown to the point that news had started spreading about what God was doing in that place, the apostles sent Barnabas to go encourage the believers there. And Barnabas took the opportunity to go find Saul, who had gone home to Tarsus after his powerful experience on the road to Damascus, and he brought Saul with him. He said, "Saul, it's time for you to start doing that which God has called you to do. Come see the fruit of what God has done in the face of the mistakes you made in the past." And Barnabas and Saul start traveling around and they start preaching the gospel. And here in this passage that we looked at today, we see Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas being the leader, Saul being Barnabas' disciple, Saul being Barnabas' student, and they go on from Antioch and continue preaching the word of the Lord. And what's interesting here is in this mission, or this missionary journey, they bring a man named John with them. Now, this is not the Apostle John. This is a different John. John is a very common name. But this John was called Mark. Do you know who John Mark was? I'll give you a hint. He wrote one of the four Gospels. This is the man who would eventually go on to write the Gospel of Mark. And this is the first time that we see him traveling with the great preachers. As John Mark starts his ministry here, along with Barnabas and Barnabas' student Saul. But we see a bit of a change happen after this point. Because Saul, the man who had persecuted the church, who had approved of the killing of Stephen, and had orchestrated the death of several other martyrs, becomes a completely different person when he goes to Cyprus. Barnabas and Saul had been traveling around preaching, and when they returned to Antioch, the Holy Spirit speaks to them and he says, "I have set these two men apart for a specific ministry. I want you to lay your hands on them and ordain them so that they can go on to continue preaching, fulfill that which I have called them to do." Now, up to this point, Barnabas is the guy that everybody knows. Saul has kind of been hesitant. You know, he was the great persecutor. He came to the Lord, and he was happy to share what God had done in his life, but I don't think he was all that eager to go out on his own and become the great evangelist that God had called him to be. Barnabas is the man that everybody knows. Barnabas was there from early on in Jerusalem. And Saul is content to follow Barnabas around and help Barnabas in his preaching. But then they get to Cyprus. already believed in Yahweh, the one true God. And they proclaimed the good news of Yahweh's Messiah, of the Lord's Messiah, to the Lord's people. But word quickly spreads to the others who are in the area. And it's not long before one of the Roman officials hears of these men. And as a Roman official, as a governor, he wants to surround himself with as many wise and powerful people as possible. He has this sorcerer who seemed to have a lot of power, and so he brought him in, and now he hears that these other two guys are out here preaching and performing brave deeds, and so he wants to hear what they have to say. And he sends for Barnabas and Saul, and Barnabas and Saul show up, and God decides to do something amazing. Rather than Barnabas standing up and proclaiming and preaching and leading the proconsul to Christ, we are told that the Holy Spirit descends upon Saul, who is known as Paul. And it is here we see the true transforming power of the Holy Spirit as the last remnants of the persecutor Saul is purged away. The Apostle Paul is born in this moment. And it is through the preaching of Paul, the apostle, not Barnabas the evangelist, but Paul the apostle, the proconsul sees the power of the one true God, and he accepts the Lord. And from this point on, we see that it is Paul and his traveling companion Barnabas, rather than Barnabas and his traveling companion Paul, or Saul. Here starts Paul's missionary journey that would take him from a Roman consul's house in Cyprus to giving his life in Rome for the Lord who he met on the road to Damascus. I love the story of Paul, because the story of Paul is a testimony to just how much the Holy Spirit can change a person for the better if they would open themselves up and surrender themselves. I don't know if any of you remember, a few years back, a new movie came out that was made by some of the same folks that did Passion of the Christ. And the name of the movie was Paul, an Apostle of Christ. I think that was the name, something like that. And I saw an interview between Jim Caviezel, who he was the one that played Jesus in Passion of the Christ, and then he helped with this movie. He said that he had discovered something about the names Saul and Paul. He said the name Saul means great one. The name Paul means little. That one letter. Saul means great one, Paul means little one. And I'll never forget what he said next. He said, in order to become great in the eyes of God, you must first become very small. You must be willing to allow yourself to decrease so that God can increase. That is what Saul learned here when he became Paul. It's not all about him. It's not about him. It's about God. And we see later in the book of Acts and later in his writings, Paul refers to himself as the least among the apostles. Even though, if you look at the New Testament, Paul went on to write most of it. A majority of the New Testament was written by this man who was trained as a Pharisee. His aspiration was to become a member of the Sanhedrin, a great leader in the Jewish community. And he zealously fought against the gospel. He was public enemy number one of the church. But when God got a hold of him, his life was changed. And he was no longer recognizable as the man that he had once been. Brothers and sisters, when we allow ourselves to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we allow ourselves to be transformed by the power of our Lord, who we are now should be unrecognizable when compared to who we were before. There are many people that I know who church, they have this powerful experience, they give their hearts over to the Lord, and then they go back to work on Monday, and nobody can tell the difference. Brothers and sisters, when people look at you, can they tell the difference? When people looked at Paul, they knew that something had happened in his life. Even if they didn't know who he was before, they could tell just by looking at him. Through the passion that he had for the Lord, through the passion that he had for the gospel, they looked at him and they said, I want what he's got. Because he has something that no one else for good. Was the temptation still there? Yes. But he wasn't going to let that rule his life anymore. Because all that mattered to him was the Lord and the preaching of the gospel. His own life didn't matter anymore. Because he knew that whether he lived and breathed on this earth, or if he walked the streets of heaven with the Savior, he knew to whom he belonged. He belonged to God. Brothers and sisters, that is the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. That is the transforming power of the gospel. The transforming power of the saving grace of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, we are to be the light of Christ in our world. Our flame ought to burn so brightly that people want to cover us because we're so bright. We ought to be so passionate, so on fire for the Holy Spirit, that we start to annoy people a little bit. We should not ever be content to simply sit back and say, yeah, you do what you want to do, I'll do what I want to do, I know where I'm going. We shouldn't be content to say that. We should be out there saying, I know what God has done for me and I want him to do it for you. We should be on fire for the Lord, proclaiming the good news of what the Holy Spirit can do for a person, can do in someone's life, has done in our lives. We ought to be proclaiming deliverance, freedom, and salvation for all who would only call on the name. Paul went on to become one of, if not the greatest evangelists in all of human history. That wasn't because he was some great eloquent preacher, although he may have been. It wasn't because he was theologically and seminary trained, although he definitely was. It was because he stopped trying to put himself first. He stopped trying to be seen and allowed the Holy Spirit to transform him in such a way that his very life became a witness to the gospel. His life was a witness to the gospel. Is your life a witness to the gospel today? If not, then I encourage you, when you come to receive this means of grace today, ask the Holy Spirit to transform you in the way that it transformed Saul. But along with that, I think there's an important lesson to be learned. When Saul was traveling around Jerusalem persecuting the Christians, I'm sure there were many in the church who cursed Saul's name, who prayed that Saul would die so that they might be delivered. Instead of praying what they should have been praying, which people like Barnabas had been praying, that Saul would be transformed. You know, at various times throughout the year, we are reminded of the atrocities that people can commit. Today, it's 9/11.